In your Bibles, if you brought them, and I encourage you to bring your Bibles. I know a lot of you like to use your phone or app. That's fine, too, but I like Bibles, personally. So, John 16. We're in the midst of we've just started, really, a series on the Holy Spirit. And I'll talk a little bit in a second about why we're doing this. It's super important, super important. But John 16, verses 4 through 15. Normally what we do here at Redeemer Church is we pick out a book of the Bible and then we walk through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. This is important so you get the whole counsel of God. So you don't get what I think that you need to hear, but God knows what you need to hear. And sometimes there's subjects that I would rather not preach about, but the book forces you to. But we're doing a topical series about the Holy Spirit. And so we're talking about who is the Holy Spirit and how does he work? And what does the Bible say about that? Not what I think. What does God's word clearly say? So John 16, 4 through 15, we're going to hear from Jesus this morning about what he says, which is a great place to start and a great place to go when we want to learn about this person, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Let's read John 16, 4 through 15. Jesus says these words. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We'd ask God now, Holy Spirit, I pray for myself, God, that as a sinful man, that you would remove me from the equation, that I would simply speak truth, and that I know I'll be held accountable for, God, that I would do it in a way that honors and glorifies you. And God, we pray as hearers also, that Holy Spirit, that you would do the work that only you can do. And that is to go into the deep recesses of our hearts, those places that we like to hide from people, and show us the truth. And rise up in us this power that you offer to us, that we might live our lives to glorify you. You do it, and we ask that you would. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the purpose of the series on the Holy Spirit is really twofold. First of all, that is because in my own life, I gave a testimony, and I know in your life, we saw the statistics that 60% of the people in regular church-going people don't know that the Holy Spirit is God. They don't believe that. So there is a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit in the church. And I believe my contention is that is one of the main reasons that your church is so weak in this culture, so powerless. But not only that, and a prophetic word, I don't claim to be a prophet, and I don't know the future, don't hear me that, but I do believe that God kind of gives us a glimpse into what's coming. And what I, as a pastor, and I see how our culture is changing, and I see where things are headed, to be quite frank, the nice little moral suburban Christianity that has marked America for such a long time now, at least since I can remember, it's over. Amen. Because what is happening is very much like the New Testament setting, right? If I think we all would agree with that. And what happened in New Testament times in first century Palestine or Israel is that a spiritual bomb was dropped called the Holy Spirit. And without men, without any money or any political power, changed the world. And that's still going on today. And so that's a real reality that I think the church needs to be prepared. A true church, it needs to understand and emphasize and understand what the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit is, such that a spiritual bomb might be dropped and called the Holy Spirit into our community. Really, I could retitle this series. If I was going to retitle it again, I would call it How to Thrive in Babylon. Last week, we laid down some foundational truths in our first sermon. Truths that about the Holy Spirit, a kind of a doctrinal statement about who the Holy Spirit is that we can build upon. And first we said that the Holy Spirit, He is God. And that's very important because many people, I think, in our world, in our culture, and in church going based on the questionnaires of Barna and those things, see God more as like the Force in Star Wars. This kind of mystical, oozy-goozy thing that's out there that kind of is like spiritual stardust in everybody and everything. But that's not what we see, that Jesus is, or the Holy Spirit, He is God, and He is to be worshipped and in awe of. He's powerful. And when we stand in His presence, it causes us to have a sense of awe and of worship towards Him. Secondly, we saw that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a He and not an it. Although Tim pointed out so graciously to me, thank you, that I said it a couple times, and that is wrong. That is false teaching. The Holy Spirit is a He. He's a person. And as a person, we're in relationship with. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's not a cosmic butler to serve your purposes. We're in a relationship with a God. And that should cause us to have a certain disposition and attitude towards Him because He is God and because He is a person that wants to have a relationship with us. In fact, the Bible says, we saw this last week, that He dwells within us as Christians if you've been born again. That God dwells, tabernacles within our souls, within our hearts spiritually. Finally, we said last week that the work of the Holy Spirit, the reason He's come and did what He did, the reason why Jesus came, this whole story of the Bible and of history, is that human beings, sinful human beings like you and I, like the Pope or whoever, might be transformed and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within them. The word was metamorphosis, a change, a work. Out of spiritual slavery and into spiritual freedom, our text told us. Whereby we change from the inside. God changes us from the inside. And that inward change is manifest outwardly in actions. The things that we desire, the things that we want to do with our lives, the way we perceive the world and culture. And every part of our life is changed by this inward work of the Holy Spirit. And friends, this transformation, this inward work, the Holy Spirit can do a lot of things. I'm not going to put Him in a box. But this is the main business of the Holy Spirit. This summer I spent the whole summer, I had a sabbatical if you didn't know that, 10 weeks studying the Holy Spirit. There are 300 direct references to Him. By overwhelmingly, as you take those and you say, what's going on here? It is a testimony to the internal work in human hearts of the Holy Spirit causing one of the things that we're going to talk about today. The next four, or at least four sermons are going to be about how does God do this transforming work within us? And so what we're going to say today, the point of the sermon is this. The work of the Holy Spirit, one of the works that He does, one of the main works, is that the Holy Spirit is a revealer, revelation. He brings to the human heart revelation, that revelation in the form of truth. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring to the souls of men and women who have been born again, who the Holy Spirit dwells again, that He reveals to us the truth about the world, the truth about our own hearts, the truth about our desires, the truth about anything that's going on in this world, we can see the truth. And when we know the truth, there's freedom. That's what Jesus says. That was in our text last week, if you remember, 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And how does freedom come? Jesus told us how freedom comes. Jesus is a revealer of the truth, and his Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts that we can know the truth. Listen to what Jesus says in John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Friends, the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he does a lot of things that we're going to talk about during this series. We're going to ask some hard questions and look at some touchy subjects. But his work is to show us the truth. And when the truth comes, we can see it. Sometimes you don't like to hear the truth, but it's good to know. If you get the word about cancer, I don't want to hear that, but I'd rather not be putting a Band-Aid on that thing that's actually cancer. I'd rather kill it, wouldn't we? And so the truth comes, and it's not always an easy thing, the truth. We know that. And so the point of the sermon is to talk about how does the truth come? How does the Holy Spirit bring truth in our hearts such that transformation comes? That we might come to grips with this reality. Because the truth that Jesus brings is not like, we have to understand this, is not like the world's understanding of truth. Worldly ideas about truth are different than what the Holy Spirit does. It's unique. You're not going to find what the Holy Spirit brings in Islam or Buddhism. Because Jesus says, it is the truth testifies to Jesus himself. And you're not going to find this truth in secular reasoning and thinking. Although, be very clear, the world can know about love and kindness and truth even. But it's through a limited reality. It doesn't know the love of Jesus Christ, and that is the ultimate expression of love. And so it falls short, and it's a dead end. And so the Holy Spirit, we must understand this concept of foolishness first. That's the first point if you're taking notes. The first word is just write down foolishness. We have to understand this concept that the Bible talks about in relation to the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul talks about it this way that might help you to understand what I'm getting at. 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 14. It says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, foolishness to them. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying when the Spirit of God comes into a person's life and begins to work in a person's life, the things that are taught by the Spirit of God are not understood by a man or a woman that doesn't have the Spirit of God within them. It's like trying to teach, it's like trying to get Democrats and Republicans to agree on a concept, right? It's just not going to happen. They're diametrically opposed. They already have predispositions in their heart that says, there's no way that I'm going to accept the truth of a 2,000 dead peasant carpenter. Paul explains this a little further in Romans 8 about this opposition, the foolishness of the teaching of Christ versus the foolishness of the teaching of the world. He says this in Romans 8, 7 and 9. He says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That's super important. It's diametrically opposed human wisdom and other religious ideas. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. In fact, if the Spirit of God actually dwells in you, it's a good question. Have you been born again? We're going to talk about that. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You see, the natural person, without the person of God, they're committed to doing it and seeing it their way. The idea of truth, spiritual truth found in Jesus, to the glory of Jesus, is just quite honestly foolishness. No people in their natural minds don't want to say, I want to live my life to the glory of Jesus Christ. And so it shouldn't surprise us, friends, when the world rejects the truths. Without the Holy Spirit, why would they? Why would they not be fully entrenched into believing all kinds of lies about creation? Instead of believing that that God created this world and this universe, that we would believe that something came from nothing, which is absolutely laughable. But they're entrenched. Why? Because they can't accept that God did it. Because if there's a God, then I'd have to bow down and worship him. And I don't want to do that. So I have to believe that there's no God and it's all some cosmic accident. That's foolishness, friends. And so they're committed to redefining what it means to be a man and a woman. They're committed to redefining what love is. They're committed to redefining what truth is. It shouldn't surprise us. I don't know if any of you were here for the debate that I did at the very beginning of the church with the atheist gentleman from town. But one of the things that came out in that debate was the most telling thing about that debate was at the end when he said why he has Parkinson's. The man said, why would a loving and good God give me Parkinson's? It's a fair question. And he rejected the answer because the answer was, look, at in Christ, this world is just for a little bit, and we have eternity where we get new bodies. And in fact, God is going to take our frailties, like we heard in the text this morning, are the things that make us weak or outcast, and he's actually going to use them for his glory and his benefit, to use us to help and to reach other people by a redeeming work in our lives. That made him even angrier. See, he won't accept the fact that God could actually use it for good. They're committed. But it runs deeper, friends, than just worldly ideas. I mean, I expect secular humanism. That's the religion of our culture, by the way, secular humanism. But I expect that out of atheists. But here's the thing that we need to see. It runs deeper than just an atheistic view of the world. Friends, what we see is that oftentimes God himself, religion, is a killer of God's truth, of revelation, of the Holy Spirit. See, what happens is that you and I, myself, can make God into an idol to serve our own purposes. We take our desires and we want these encounters with God. We want revelation from God. We want to know the truth for our own fleshly purposes. Can we not? We see this today in our text in the gospel here that these men that spent 3 years with Jesus. They saw all the miracles. They heard all the teachings. And yet what does our text say? They were sorrowful when he said he was going away. Why were they sorrowful? Because they didn't get it. The Holy Spirit hadn't come into their lives yet. That didn't happen until Pentecost. The Holy Spirit hadn't come in there. Why are they sorrowful? Because they thought that Jesus was going to come riding into Jerusalem and kick the Romans out, and that they were going to have an earthly kingdom, and they were going to set up this awesome government, and they were going to reign the world. And guess what? They would get to be in the cabinet, wouldn't they? They would be the right-hand men. They would have power and prestige and prominence. Friends, that's what religion does without the Holy Spirit in our lives. And many of us, we need to acknowledge that the question is, have we been born again? Because not only did the disciples do it, but we do that stuff today. Thinking that if we just had our world would just be, if we just had Jesus at the helm of government, right? Men will make a mess of it every time. Right? Every human institution, what is its downfall? Human beings. Because why? We get prideful. We get sinful. We get selfish. And so what we need to see is that we can even use God as a means to an end. We want to hear from God. We want to hear what God wants for our lives, and we want to know God's will. And we think that we can obtain that through rote religious prayers or rituals that we might come into this reality. Or maybe a spiritual guru. I mean, this guy's got the corner on the truth. You need to listen to this guy because he's got it figured out. Or we pray and ask for miracles, and we should. We ask for signs and wonders. But the truth is, guys, behind the scenes, we have to admit that our hearts, we have to be careful with our hearts because our hearts can lead us astray. And so we must lean upon the Holy Spirit. And I remind you what the Bible says about things like signs and wonders. Most of us want to hear from God. We want his truth revealed through a lightning bolt or some sign or miracle or wonder. Well, Jesus warned us against these things. The Bible warns us. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one, that's Satan, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. So Satan will do false signs and wonders. So be careful about signs and wonders. It could be Satan, just as easy as it could be God. You got to get that in your theology and your thinking. Jesus said, remember the people were following Jesus? He had great crowds. But why did they follow him around? Jesus says why they follow him around. It wasn't because they wanted to honor and worship him with their lives. Jesus said, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. They followed him around because they wanted to see the bread magnified, and they wanted to eat some of that. They hadn't given their lives to Jesus. They were using Jesus for their own purposes. But our text today says something very important. That the Holy Spirit, when he works, when he reveals truth, what is the action? What is the transformation? He says he will bring us a helper, and the helper will bring us the truth. That's in verse 13. But look at verse 8. In verse 8, he says the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict first of sin. The revelation from the Holy Spirit allows us to see what is really going on in our hearts and in this world. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. That is good news. And in that revelation of our own sinfulness, our own selfishness, and this ugliness that we see in the world, guess what we find in Christ? We don't find a God that's hammering us, a God that despises us, the God that's up there pulling out his hair regarding us. We find in Christ a God who loves us despite us, a God of grace, a God who died for all this sin and selfishness and destruction that we find in the world. And the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to drive us back to Jesus Christ and to his cross. Listen to what, again, and I think we read this already. I'm just going to read it, a section of it again, because it's so good, it's so important. For the word of the cross of Jesus Christ is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe or the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? He goes on to say, Jews demand sign and Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. We preach Jesus. We preach the cross. We bring people back in all of our sinfulness and all of the ugliness of the world and in ourselves, and we find the arms of a loving God. And this is, the Holy Spirit does lots of things. He can do miracles and signs and wonders. But this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that changes and transforms us. And let us get it right. This is the job. This is the job. That he brings us back to the grace and love and the power of the cross, where we find unconditional love. Friends, do you know this? This love, and do you find life? Do you find a place to stand when you've messed up 1,000 times? That the Holy Spirit working inside you reminds you that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins? Is this the thing that is to boast about? Do you like Paul come to the end of yourself? We've been talking in Sunday school about Romans 7. You should come to Sunday school. Awesome stuff. In Romans 7, Apostle Paul says, I keep doing what I don't want to do. You ever done that? Heck yes, you have, if you're a Christian. And Paul says this, wretched man that I am, right? Come on, Paul. You really think that way? Yes. Paul thought that way about himself. He saw what was going on in his heart. But listen to what he says. Who will deliver me from this body of death? What is the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Here it is. Oh, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Back to the cross. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from sin. Did it not? This is good news, friends. And it's not some fairy tale. CJ said it. It happened on a real cross on a real Friday afternoon. This happened. God in the flesh died for us. The work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take us back. And to be a Christian, to be born again, is to have all your eggs in this basket. And to find your greatest hope. All the pleasures of the world, all the great things about the world. And there's some great things about the world, right? There's a lot of fun. But my greatest hope, my greatest joy, my greatest treasure in this world is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But friends, the work of the Holy Spirit is not just to convict us of sin. The text says, not only will he convict of sin, but of righteousness, he says. He reveals to us not just that we're sinners, but he also puts a conviction in us that we want to live a righteous life. So important. This is where, again, that power needs to be manifest within the church. This week I was reading in John 7. I encourage you to go back and read there. The context of John 7 is the Feast of the Booths. And if you're not familiar with the Feast of the Booths, it was a religious ceremony by the Jews where they remembered back to when they wandered through the desert. And when they wandered through the desert for 40 years, if you know the story, they lived in tents. These makeshift tents and booths, they call them. And so the Feast of Booths was a celebration where the people would come to Jerusalem and they'd set up their tents and their booths and they would live in them for a week during this festival. As a reminder to remember what God had done and how they lived in the desert. And they lived in these temples, these little makeshift booths. So they'd come and set them up and they'd live in them. And part of the ritual of the Feast of Booths was, guess what you need in the desert? We know this if you read the story. They lacked water, right? When you're in the desert, there's no water. That's why you call it a desert. And the part of the ritual was, I got to pronounce this right, Sukkot, the festival of Sukkot. But here's what had happened. The purpose was to remember the wilderness journey. Later Israelites added a water pouring ceremony to recall those occasions where the Lord gave Israel water in the desert. The officiating priest would draw water from the pool of Siloam, and then he'd pour it into the basin near the altar in the temple. And so John 7, here's Jesus at the end of the festival. He stands up. And he shouts these words. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom he believed in, they were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That is so powerful, isn't it? The Spirit of God working in the person, this transformation work, is to reveal and put a conviction to live a holy and righteous life for Jesus. And again, the Spirit can do lots of things, and I'm not going to put him in a box and miracles and signs and wonders, but this is the work that we would desire and have a conviction in our lives to live a life that honors Jesus. A life full of abundance.
full of joy, full of power, that living water that the world's off whatever the world is offering us doesn't satisfy. It's like drinking salt water. But what we drink of Jesus and to live for him, that's what turns our lives. Friends, if your life is dull in Christ, and it gets that way, we struggle reading our Bibles. We struggle praying. The monotony of life, just doing life every day, the same old, same old. And it's like, where's the power? Where's the joy? Friends, pray to the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit. Do this. Ask him. Say, Jesus, I want to get glory. Spirit of God, work in my life. I want to live a righteous life for you. I want to live in such a way that you get glory, that people know that your power through my life. He may not send you to China. He may not give you some big ministry. But he will work. And he will do it. And God will get glory. And the people that you surrounded will say, something is up. Be like the persistent widow that Jesus talked about. Stay after it. Ask the Holy Spirit every morning and every day to work in your life. When your mind wanders into godlessness, ask the Holy Spirit right in that moment, God, I want to live a holy and righteous life. I want to give you glory with my life. And he will do it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And the great miracle and wonder and sign that is so greater than signs and miracles and wonders is that a human being like you and I, an average person, might turn our lives to Jesus and say, I want to live my life to the glory of God and turn away from the world and turn to live a life that honors Jesus Christ. Oh God, I desire to do your will. I'm done with this empty life. I'm done with this empty world. I want to be a vessel. God, give me your truth. Give me courage. Give me love and compassion and mercy towards not just all the everybody out there, but towards my spouse. And start with the inner circle. You want to see God do a work? Start with your marriage. The people closest to you. That's where it's hard. That's where you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen on that? Right? Let's get a little loose in the spirit here, right? The grace that covered our sin, friends, flows through into gratitude. This is the work and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. God saved us from our sins. We find grace in our sin. And that causes gratitude in our hearts. And that gratitude in our hearts says, by the Holy Spirit, says, I want to live a life that honors Jesus. And he takes common, ordinary, average men and women like ourselves, and he does a work. That's what the New Testament is all about. Peter had no religious, he didn't have any degrees that we're aware of. He was just a regular blue-collar drywall kind of guy, right? And God used him. And God can use you no matter where you're at or what's happening in your life. But finally, as we close, I want to answer a very important question as we talk about revelation and the work how God, the Holy Spirit, works in revelation, revealing truth to us. What does that actually look like? And I want to start by saying, at Redeemer, we will not put God in a box, in a little doctrinal box, and say, God has to do it this way. God works in strange ways, does he not? God works in strange ways. He works signs. We see it. Signs, wonders, dreams, visions. Songs on the radio at just the right time, right? It happens. Praise God. Phone calls from friends. Say, hey, I was just thinking about you and I'm praying for you. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm right in the middle of making this big decision. Or I was right in the middle of falling into sin and you sent me a text. I hear that stuff all the time. God does that stuff. We want to say yes and amen to those things. Okay? But I want to say this, you need to be discerning. Because as a pastor, I also sit on the backside that says, God's told me. God told me to go to this foreign country, right? And they get there, and it goes terribly. And they say, well, I thought God, well, why did you think it was going to go perfect, right? You
Again, back to our manipulative purposes in God. We thought that we were going to go and a million people were going to get saved. That didn't happen that way. Or I'm sure God told me that God was telling me to marry this person and now my marriage is terrible. What are you doing, God? So we need to be careful. One of the classics that I call it the Jesus juke. I should call it the Holy Spirit juke. When somebody says, God told me to get a divorce and it's for ungodly reasons. I see this all the time. If I had a dollar for every time God told somebody to do something that is clearly against what Scripture says. I don't know if that's God. It may be the devil, and that's why we're called to test the spirits. We're going to talk about that in a second. What we want to do, the main diet of the Bible and God revealing truth to us, friends, is by His Word. And I don't have the Bible verse up here, but 1 Timothy says that the Spirit, that the Word was given, the Scriptures were given, that we might live righteously. That's one of the purposes of the Scripture that He does, right? Teaching and rebuking and righteous and living in righteousness. The Word of God is the main diet for how God, the Holy Spirit, reveals truth to us. And yes, these things happen. I'm going to tell a story right now about all that. But it is the Scriptures that drive a person of this that has the Holy Spirit in and how to live this life, how to guide our path and live our way. And let's make not any mistake. And anytime the emphasis is over here on signs and wonders and other crazy stuff and not on the Word, you're on the wrong syllable, as I said last week, right? Your emphasis is in the wrong place. The ministry of the Word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the Word of God. I'm going to tell the story that I think is very fitting. It's about myself. I only like to use stories that make me look bad. That's very important. I don't have a lot to make me look good. My wife is saying yes and amen right now. But it's about my call to ministry, and some of you heard this, but I was wrestling as a CPA for probably a decade, knowing that God was pushing me and calling me into ministry. But I was making deals with God, you know. All right, God, I'll do it once this is done and once I get out of debt and these sorts of things. And what happened was I was offered a job as a pastor, actually. And it was about half of what I was making, right? Here's what God taught me. God, give me a sign. Give me a sign. Show me. If you have an opportunity, you open a door, I'll step through it. Well, here's the door opened up, right? Well, what happened was I actually told my wife this. Leah, if I take this job, we won't be able to have 10 acres in a pond, and we won't be able to take trips to Disneyland, and we won't be able to buy that boat that I wanted to buy. We're going to be broke, right? We're going to be knitting our own sweaters and growing our own vegetables. I don't want to do that. Forget it. And I chickened out. Very embarrassing. One of the most embarrassing things, well, right up there with one of the most embarrassing things that's ever happened to me. Well, it wasn't long before, again, God being relentless. And I'm asking, God, just show me, right? Jim Carrey, is it Bruce, God Almighty, or whatever, I forget. You know the show, when he's like, just give me a sign. And there's a sign that says stop, and just show me a sign. And the guy comes and it says turn around, right, as he's driving. So you need to watch the movie. But I'm asking for signs. I'm asking for wonders. I'm asking for God to speak. One of the deals I'd made with God is, God, if you just get me out of debt, then I'll do this thing, right? I just need to get out of debt first. I owed $3,750 on a bill, and I'd pay $250 a month. And so I wrote my check for $250, set the bill aside. I owe now, it was actually $3,500.04 technically after I wrote the check what I paid. Another letter had come in the mail from somebody that we know. Not super well, but we love them and know them. And as I opened up the card, I had no idea. These people, like, what is going on? And a check came out for $3,500 saying, hey, we just felt like God told us to send this to you. This exact amount of what I owed. And it was like, oh, my gosh, I fell over. The kids thought I was having a heart attack. I went in and had to tell my boss that I was resigning the next day. Here's the thing. That was awesome. 2 weeks later, guess what? God, can you send another check? Because I just want to be sure this time, right? You got it. I mean, you did it once. It's like Gideon with the fleece, right? You got to send me another check, and then I'll do it. Maybe that was the devil. No. Then I'm riding a bike. I'm riding my mountain bike out to by Pamela Park or somewhere, and I'm listening to a sermon by Alistair Begg. And randomly, Alistair Begg says in the sermon, you just need to stop being an accountant and go into ministry. I flipped off the bike. I fell over right in the middle of the bike ride. I'm like, what in the world is going on here? I get it, God, right? No, I still didn't get it. The point is this. I was reading in Hebrews. And here's my thing. I read a powerful message from John Piper this week. Talking about, does God still speak? Does God still speak? You're darn right he does. And let me just tell you how he speaks. And when this speaks, let me say, this I can rely on about 12 years ago, but I can rely upon it yesterday when I'm doubting my calling. The word of God is the ministry. And does God still speak? And let me just show you how he speaks. Hebrews 11:24. This is how God spoke to me 12 years ago, very intimately. And God still speaks very intimately. Yes, God speaks. Yes, the Holy Spirit speaks to us as Christians loudly. Here it is. Hebrews 11:24 through 26. This was the cement. This was the end of the story. This is what did it. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up. And so, as I'm praying and reading, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And God clearly spoke, Jason, it's time to grow up. These being Pharaoh's daughter, and all the pride and prominence and position and power that comes from that. Verse 25 says, he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. All this stuff you're chasing after, it's sinful. You've made God you made money your God, and you made your own desires your God. And I want you to join Moses, Jason. Be willing to choose to be mistreated with the people of God. The people of God need you. Just as Moses looked out and he saw his people in slavery and that they needed to be delivered, the church needs pastors to call out the truth about the gospel, the glories of Jesus, so they might be called out of slavery and into freedom in Christ. He says he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Jason, what we're chasing after here, there is a kingdom not made with hands. It doesn't have boats and ponds and trips to Disneyland, but it has Jesus at the end of it. And that's so much better than what you're selling out for. And my response to God speaking through the word like that was, yes, and today still yes. And that is how the Holy Spirit speaks to any of us, anytime, anywhere, any day. And that is how the Holy Spirit works. That is the steady main diet. The Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Word of God. If you don't know that this morning, and you're stuck in emptiness and powerless life, the Bible says you need to be born again. That is, you need to ask God to forgive you for your sins and ask that the Holy Spirit would come in your life. And the Bible says, Jesus said, anybody who asks, well, if you ask for bread, you will not get a stone. He will do it. Jesus said, come unto me, all you are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest that you need is in the truth that is revealed to us in the Holy Spirit that brings freedom. If that's you, come see me. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, thank you that no matter where we're at or who we're at or what level we're at, if we have the Spirit of God, and it might look ugly. We're going to talk about that next week. It might not look how the world thinks it needs to look, but Spirit, work in our lives. Change and transform us from the inside and out. And as you do, you get all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming out. We're going to take the picture. really encourage you to stick around for the picture if you can. It won't take long. Go out, get your children, get some cake, and we're going to go right around this corner, right out here, right? Right out these east doors, and right out here we're going to take a picture. It won't take long, I promise. Please stick around.